Psalm 143. We're going to look into a little psalm tonight. It's only a little one, but there's a lot in it. And what I want you to do, if you will, especially if you're inclined towards a teaching ministry or student of the Word, just follow the simple way in which I expound the psalm and applying the laws of hermeneutics, terribly simple way for a simple psalm, and it might be a help to budding teachers as well as a help to us all in our Christian lives as we meditate on Psalm 143. David is praying, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. Enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul, he hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not my face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul. For I am thy servant." Lord, bless to us that reading from his holy word. This psalm is the last of a set of four psalms which reveal David's helplessness and also reveal his continuing trust in God. The theme is found in verse 10. I was reminded of this when our brother Alec was praying. He says in verse 10, "Thou art my God." Now I think the historical setting of this psalm is the time when David was fleeing from Absalom, his rebellious son, who'd stolen the kingdom from him and who was now sitting on the throne. And David went over the brook Kidron on the east side of Jerusalem with some followers of his into the wilderness, and he was now the rejected king, you understand me. But in this we see that in spite of his rejection, he is still relying on his God. Praise this prayer to God in real distress of heart, and God, as we know, answered him directly, and in his own time brought him back to sit upon the throne. Now, God doesn't answer us quite like that today. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me," said the Lord Jesus. I think it's true to say that the Father answers our prayers in that way as well, through him, the Lord Jesus. If you pray to God and say, "O God, save me," he would probably say, you've forgotten something. Now, if you said, oh God, save me for Christ's sake, I'm sure he would straight away. But you see, God reveals his Son to us and says, he's my Son. He is my salvation for you. If you say, oh God, give me power, God says, he's my Son. All power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. You may say, Lord, I just don't know. Give me wisdom. God, give me wisdom. Does he give me wisdom? Send the shaft of wisdom from his throne in heaven to your heart. No, he says, he is my Son. Christ is made unto you wisdom. You say, Lord, I'm unclean. I need thy holiness. Give me holiness. Does he do it? No, he says, he is my Son. Christ is made unto you holiness and sanctification. You say, Lord, I'm dissatisfied. Oh, God, satisfy my soul. Does he do that? No, not directly now. The answer's in his Son. All my springs are in thee. He satisfieth the longing soul. And so you could go on with every blessing that's included in this full salvation. God says, my answer to your prayer is in my Son. God has given his Son everything, so pleased with his work on the cross. He has it all, and because we are united to him, our need is met in Christ. What does the hymn writer say? My need and thy great fullness meet, and I have all in Christ. Now, I was just wondering which I would do first, whether I would analyze the psalm first, or whether I would tell you what the principles, divine principles underlying it are first. And I'll have to get a move on whichever I do. So I think perhaps I'll give you the principles very quickly, and we'll just talk about one or two and then get on with the analysis of the psalm. There are 9 principles underlying this psalm, and the first one is in verse 1. We ask God to answer his prayer. And the principle is this. If God answers prayer, we all know he does, it is because of his faithfulness and not ours. That's the principle underlying verse 1. No need for me to go into detail about that, is there? Right. 2, verse 2. If God were not gracious through Christ to me, or to anybody, no one could be justified. That's a gospel principle taken from Romans, the Apostle Paul, which we all know so well. And verse 3, about the enemy, if God allows the enemy to triumph over me, it will surely cast me on God. He said in Psalm 119, it was good for me that I was afflicted. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. I think I might have told you once some years ago of a woman I led to Christ in Birmingham Town Hall. She said, listen, young fellow, I have lost everything. I said, everything? She said, 2 weeks ago in the Blitz we had a direct hit on our house and I've lost everything. I said, well, I'm very sorry about that. What do you need now then? Well, she says, never before did I need a Savior, but I feel I need a Savior now. And I led her to Christ. If God allows the enemy to triumph over me, it will surely cast me on God. That's the principle underlying verse 3. Now look at verse 7, where he asks God to hide not his face from him. The principle underlying verse 7 is this. If God hides his face, man goes down to the pit. Dreadful thing. To have God hide his face from you. Lift up the light of thy countenance upon you and give you peace. Number 6, as we all know. Psalm 80, cause thy face to shine on me, and I shall, or we shall, be saved. In a little while I hid my face, but in loving kindness wilt thou draw me. All right, now underlying verse 8, there's a very interesting thought. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. This is the principle. If God still speaks, the morning is the time to hear his voice. And there's a French version, a little translation from a French version for verse 8. It says this, let me hear thy voice of love when I awake. Let me know thy will for today, for I trust in thee, for unto thee have I handed over my life. Now, I like that translation very much. In verse 8, it is hearing his voice at the start of the day, and again, knowing his will for the rest of the day, wherein I should walk, and again, surrendered to him for every day. Unto thee have I handed over my life. Now look at verse 9. I flee unto thee to hide me. The principle is this, underlying verse 9. If God deigns to hide me, that is, protect me, God deigns to hide me, no enemy can find me. And I'm sure you agree with that truth. God is enough for us. The hymn writer says, he will hide me, safely hide me, where no foe can e'er alarm me, or something like that, you know? And that's verily true, as here in this psalm. Hide me, says David, in Psalm 17, keep me as the apple of the eye. This is the apple of the eye, here, in here, you see? And keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Now, you know what he's saying, really? He says, keep me like the apple of the eye is kept. The apple of the eye is kept in various ways. It is continually cleansed by the drops of salt water in there. That's how we are kept spiritually, by continual cleansing. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing us as we confess our sin to our Heavenly Father. And the apple of the eye is kept by communication. Every eyelash is a kind of telegraph wire to the brain. And when a fly comes buzzing around and tries to get in your eye, it hits your eyelash first of all, and your eyelash sends a message to your brain saying, shut your eye, quick, there's a fly coming. And your eye closes and keeps the fly out. And we are kept as the apple of the eye is kept. We are preserved from the enemy by continual communication with our God, especially in the morning, as he says earlier on in the psalm. And in Psalm 17 again, he says, keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Now, the apple of the eye is hidden in the shade of the eyebrow. Some people have more shaggy eyebrows than others, and a nice shade comes over their eyes when it's very sunny weather, and that's a good thing. If our eyes were right on stuck on the front of our brow there, I'm afraid they'd be we'd get poor eyesight very, very quickly. And so the apple of the eye is kept by the shade caused by the eyebrow. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. And what does he say here? If God deigns to hide me, this is the principle, no enemy can find me, hidden under the shadow of his wings. Verses 8 and 10, taking the two together about God's will, the principle is this: if God teaches thee his will, it will always be found to be good. If God teaches me his will, it will always be found to be good. Teach me to do thy will, thy spirit is good, lead me into the land of uprightness. And then verse 11, the principle underlying verse 11 is this: if God quickens me, it will be for his name's sake and for his own glory, therefore. And that's what God wants to do with you and me. Quicken us spiritually so that he can be more glorified through us. Why don't we lean back on him and say to ourselves, lie still and let him mold thee. If he takes us up and quickens us for his own glory, well, what a blessing that will be. No greater blessing in life. And then finally, verse 12, the principle is, if God is righteous, see what he says, cut off mine enemies, destroy them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. If God is righteous, then evil will not go unpunished. The God of all the earth will do right, and evil will be punished, and righteousness shall be rewarded. Now let's look at a quick analysis of the psalm. There are three parties in this psalm. There is David, there are David's enemies, and there is David's God. Have you got that? David himself, David's enemies, and David's God. Those are the three parties in the psalm. In regard to David himself, there are three main ideas. Now you see how we analyzing this simple psalm? Three simple ideas about David himself, which is the first point. First of all, there's his deep depression, then his earnest supplication, and then his complete consecration. Let me show you what I mean. David was deeply depressed. He was in the wilderness. He was thrown out of the city. He had no palace to live in, no throne to sit on, no proper food to eat, and he was in terrible straits. He was in deep depression. Now, there are seven things in this psalm that David says about his deep depression. Did you notice them? In verse 3, he said, my soul is persecuted. Well, that's bad enough. In verse 3, he says, my life is brought down. Dreadful. Verse 3, he says, my dwelling is in darkness. What could be worse? In verse 4, he says, my spirit is overwhelmed. You can see where David is. You know, you get like that, perhaps I do sometimes, when our spirit is over. It seems as though we're on the sea and our vessel is small. We can't cope with the waves and they're coming right over and swamping our vessel all the time, when we're throwing out and it's throwing in and we're overwhelmed all the time. David is just like that. So in verse 4, his spirit is overwhelmed. In verse 4, his heart is desolate. And in verse 11, his soul is in trouble. And in verse 12, his soul is afflicted. I don't know what more he could say about his deep depression. He's gone out of his way to express to all and sundry how he felt in that dreadful situation. Was so different to what he was used to. You see, God sent his prophet once. Was it Nathan? God sent his prophet to David and he said, remind David, This was when he was on the throne. He should remind David that I am the one who brought him from following the sheep, from the sheep cote in the wilderness, to being ruler over my people Israel. I brought him from the wilderness to the throne. But now, God has allowed him to go the opposite way. He's been brought from the throne to the wilderness, from the palace to being homeless, wandering about there as he would. And that was a bad state for him. Vice versa. It certainly was. And he was feeling it very much indeed. Seven things about his deep depression. Although that sounds maybe a bad note to start with, let us notice what kind of prayer he makes when he is in such despair. So the second idea about David himself is this: his earnest supplication. He says quite a lot of things in his prayer to God. In verse 1 he says, "Hear me." In verse 1 he says, "Answer me." In verse 6 he says, "I stretch out my hands to you." Verse 6 he says, "My soul thirsteth after thee." In verse 7 he says, "Hear me speedily." All these are part of David's earnest supplication. When he says, "Hear me speedily," in verse 7, I'm reminded of the brother who was rather impatient. And he got, and somebody told him he ought to pray about it. So he got down to pray and he said, "Lord, give me patience and give it me quick." And some of us sometimes perhaps are like that. Anyway, David was on this occasion, and we can understand it. He was in such difficult straits. Verse 7, "Hear me speedily." In verse 8 he says, "Cause me to know the way wherein I should go." And in verse 8 he says, "I lift up my soul unto thee." And in verse 9 he says, "Deliver me." And in verse 11 he says, "Quicken me." And verse 12 he says, "Bring me out of trouble." So there are 12, did I say 9? There are 12 things there in respect to David's earnest supplication. And he was really crying to God. And when we talk about earnest supplication, personally, I always think of Jabez in 1 Chronicles 4. Only 2 verses about Jabez, but it's about his prayer to God for blessing. And it was a very earnest prayer. And God granted him that which he requested. Why? Because it was an earnest and sincere prayer. Now, brethren and sisters, this is the secret of getting answers to your prayers. First of all, be specific and ask for something very definitely for your good and God's glory. And then be absolutely sincere. I suggest we do what Jabez did. Put an O-H, an O at the beginning of our prayer, and the word indeed at the end. He didn't say, "Lord, bless me. Amen." I'm wondering if God would have blessed him if he'd just said that. But he got down before the Lord and he said, "Oh, Lord, bless me." Put an O in the front. Let him hear that you mean it. Let him know that you are sincere in your request. But he didn't just say, "Oh, Lord, bless me." He said, "Oh, Lord, bless me indeed. I want a big blessing, Lord, not an ordinary blessing. Bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast." And that's what God did for him. He blessed him a lot. Blessed him indeed. and enlarged. God gave him that which he requested. So let us thank God that in all our earnest supplication, the Holy Spirit is within us to help us in our praying so that we might be sincere, be led by him to pray in accordance with his will for us. And let's also remember that there's the Lord Jesus at God's right hand praying for us as well himself. And in answer to his prayers, God sends the Holy Spirit to us to quicken us and lead us and guide us, not only in our prayers, but in every other way as well. How far have we got? Not very far. David himself, David's deep depression. Secondly, David's earnest supplication. And thirdly, David's complete consecration. Or if you like, confidence. It's still alliteration, if that's what you want. David's complete consecration. And he says a number of things, six ideas in this psalm. You notice we're not going outside the psalm, we're just analyzing the psalm simply. Six ideas in this psalm about David's complete consecration. In verse 6 he says, "My soul thirsteth after thee." Now that's a good sign. If anybody's heart and soul is thirsting after God, that's a sure sign of spirituality. He was certainly dedicated to the Lord and seeking his face. In verse 8 he says, "In thee do I trust." In verse 8 again he says, "I lift up my soul unto thee." I'm not trusting myself, I'm not trusting my men, I'm not trusting my fellows or my followers, but I lift up my soul unto thee. In verse 9 he says, "I flee to thee to hide me." And in verse 10 he says, "I want to know thy will." And in verse 12 he says, "I am thy servant." After all said and done, whatever happens, how hard the going is, I still am your bondslave, O Lord. So he's saying six things about his complete consecration to the Lord. "Only in thee am I satisfied. My soul thirsteth after thee. Only in thee am I secure. In thee do I trust. Only in thee am I sustained. I lift up my soul unto thee." Verse 9, "Only in thee am I sheltered. I flee to thee to hide me." Verse 10, "Only in thee am I sure. I want to know thy will." And in verse 12, "Only thee will I serve. I am thy slave, thy bondservant." Well, now, secondly and quickly, let us look at David's enemies. I think we can get through these very quickly, although it took him a little longer to get through them. I tell you, they were very real to him. Think of it, his own son that he brought up and brought on and brought in, threw him out, and became one of his enemies. Dreadful experience. I'm reminded sometimes of Paul, who said once, "All those in Asia," this is in 2 Timothy, "all those in Asia are turned against me." That's a dreadful thing. The people he led to Christ in Asia, hundreds of them, all over Asia Minor, that was the Turkey as it is now. The churches he formed there, dozens of them, and they all turned against him. Can you believe that? Can you imagine it? They all turned against him. If he'd made a record of his depression, he would have had a lot to say, I'm sure. And on one occasion he says, Demas has loved the world and somebody's done something else. But he said, "Luke is with me." And there's always a bit of sunshine coming through the clouds to cheer his heart. Anyway, we're not talking about Paul. It's David, he said. Only the Lord will I serve, in verse 12. Now David's enemies made three avenues of attack. And the scripture says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, then the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Do you know why the Holy Spirit is in your body? For various reasons, and one is this, to oppose the attacks of the enemy. We're all subject to the attacks of the enemy. The greatest evangelist, the weakest child of God, will get attacks from the enemy from time to time. But the Spirit of the Lord is there to lift up a standard against him. God, the Satan is mighty, but God is almighty, and his Spirit indwells us. All right, one or two things about David's enemies here in this psalm. In verse 3, his enemies had afflicted his soul. Verse 3 again, his enemies had affected his life. And verse 4, his enemies had aggravated his spirit. Whereby in verse 7 he says, my spirit fails, but God's spirit never fails. Thank God for that. The enemy had come in and afflicted his soul. That's his self-consciousness was afflicted by the enemy. Very true to life. The enemy had affected his life, that's his world consciousness, coming in and going out, or going out and coming in, had affected his life. And the enemy had affected his spirit, that's his God consciousness even. His spirit had been affected by the enemy. I wonder how the enemy affected his spirit, his God consciousness. Try to stop him from praying, I guarantee. Make things go worse for him. Put difficulty in his way. And maybe some of his followers were difficult and awkward. I don't quite know how he did it. But the enemy certainly aggravated his spirit and tried to keep him away from his God. His God consciousness, as well as his self consciousness and his world consciousness, were all affected by the three avenues of attack that the enemy made. And then finally, there is David's God. Well, thank God for this part of the psalm. And there are four attributes of God mentioned in this psalm. And in verse 10 he says, thou art my God. I've recently given a series of lectures in St. Andrew's Bible College in Yorkshire, England, on theology proper. That is the doctrine of God. And it's been a great blessing to me. I don't know if it was a blessing to them, but it was a blessing to me to know that this God is our God. We spoke about the existence of God, the attributes of God, the names of God, Jehovah titles, the Trinity, and all sorts of subjects like that in theology proper. And David said, thou art my God. And at the end of our lectures, we were able to say, best of all, this God is our God. And will be forever. Now in verse 1 we read of God's faithfulness, in which his immutability is revealed. He doesn't change. The hymn writer says, time and change and decay in all around I see. All thou who changest not, abide with me. And Malachi says, God says there in Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. Here David speaks about his faithfulness, in which his immutability is revealed. And in verse 1, as well as in verse 11, he speaks about his righteousness. Answer me in thy righteousness, For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. What a blessing it is that our God is righteous as well as love. I was preaching in a big church once in Manchester, the Central Methodist Church. It wasn't my choice. The leader of the pilgrim preacher said, you go and preach at that church. They want a preacher there, so I had to go. And a big crowd. And I went to the door, shake hands with the people, and one young lady said to me, when I shook hands with her, she said, didn't believe a word you said. I said, well, nice to meet you. How are you? And I said, what was it you didn't believe? She said, I didn't believe a word you said. I said, what's your trouble? She said, the God that I believe in is a God of love. And he wouldn't send any of his creatures to hell. And he wouldn't condemn or judge anybody. My God, he says, is a God of love. So I said, half a minute. You know, the God I believe in is a God of love. That's why tonight I was able to tell you about the way that he sent his son purposely in love to us to the place called Calvary where he suffered and bled and died. But do you know, I said to her, if God wasn't righteous as well as love, I wouldn't trust him. God is righteous in all his works and ways. He's not less just than the magistrates of Manchester. He's not less righteous than the judges of the land. He does the right thing. And sin must be judged. But thank God in his love he's willing to forgive. For Christ's sake. I don't know whether she understood it or not. But here we have God's righteousness in which his reliability and his justice is revealed. And then we have also God's almightiness. In verse 5, I remember the days of old, I meditate on all thy works and the works of thy hands. And God's almightiness, omnipotence really, is revealed here. His ability to do all for our sakes. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Then in verse 8, finally, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. Here is God's love revealed. Four attributes of God in this psalm, in which here is revealed his grace to those who are unworthy. So the great point is to listen for his voice at the beginning of the day, understand his will for the rest of the day, and yield to him every day, and know his guidance and grace and fullness of blessing. David himself, David's enemies, and David's God. Thank God, he is our God too. Through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we owe everything. Let us pray. We return now, our God, and admit that all that we have and are and ever hope to be and possess, we owe to thy dear Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, to his work on the cross where he suffered and bled and died for our redemption to bring us back to thee. And we pray that he may be exalted in our lives for all that thou hast given to us in him, as we were saying at the beginning. We praise thee. May we possess our possessions in Christ. We ask that thou would hide us from our enemies and protect us and keep us and show us thy will, and answer our prayers for the sake of the one at thy right hand, the Lord Jesus our Saviour, in his precious name. Amen.